We shared last a couple of weeks ago three key things. The first one was, what does deception mean? The second is, we looked at six deception strategies of the enemy, and then we looked at six counter strategies of the believer. We've covered two so far, and today we're going to look at one more. By definition, I said that a strategy is a plan of action designed to achieve a long-term or overall aim. But then a counter strategy is a strategy designed to counter the effectiveness of another strategy or action. I want to say to you, to every one of you in this place today, it does not matter one bit how many strategies the enemy has concocted against you. You got to recognize that God lives on the inside of you. And because God lives on the inside of you, he has equipped you with every counter strategy that you will ever need for your personal life, for your marriage, for your family, for your sons, your daughters, for your finances, for everything that pertains to your life. But most of all, for the eternal destiny that Jesus has placed on you, because that is the most important thing. So be encouraged. God has already equipped you with the ability to counter the enemy on every side and at every single level. Amen? Amen, amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Now, let's look at the definition of the word deceive again. As a reminder, just looking at the Greek word planeo, it means to lead astray or to cause one to deviate from the correct path. You know, we are constantly being assailed by not just the enemy, but by the world and even by our own flesh. It's a constant battle to take us off of the track that God has placed us on. But it is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to stay on track every single time. This enemy wants to deceive for a variety of reasons that we are going to cover as part of this teaching. But you cannot be deceived. You gotta recognize this. That's your starting point. When you say, you know something, in Jesus' name, I can't be deceived, then you're already entering into this situation with the correct mindset. If you enter in with the thought of, well, I can be deceived, where you say, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible says that even the elect will be deceived? Yeah, you got to understand this now, that everything is about context. So yes, the elect will be deceived, if possible, it says. If possible, even the elect will be deceived. But you got to recognize that as we approach the return of Christ, the enemy is going to turn up the heat significantly with the sole purpose of deceiving every single child of God. But you are kept by the power of Christ, and you are in Christ. So because you are in Christ, you have access to complete truth. Complete truth. There are no half measures with the truth that comes from Jesus. If you have a confidence in that simple truth itself, that you cannot be moved from Christ, then you cannot be deceived. It's such an audacious and bold statement to make, but it's true. If we can just simply believe it. Because what that would do is that would safeguard you from that false prophet or that false teaching or that lie or that deception. It will safeguard you from all of those words that have been spoken over your life by people trying to make you into their own image, and it will continually confirm to you that you are Christ's and you are in Christ. Not only are you his, but he is yours. Wow. Wow. God is so good. You can't be. You got to start saying, I refuse to be deceived. Mm-mm. I refuse to be deceived. Because of Jesus, not because of any merit, not because of any intellect, not because of any ingenuity or any kind of like insight. No. It's because of the fact that we are in Christ. Amen. And he is in us by his Spirit. I spoke on the six deception strategies of the enemy. It's so important for us to recognize the strategies of the enemy. Too many Christians do fall into trouble because they don't recognize the strategies of the enemy, but he is either ignored or underestimated. You cannot ignore or underestimate your foe. You can't. This is a war, and we need to learn how to fight this war effectively. Otherwise, we shall be casualties of war. And I prophesy that not one of you will become a casualty of war in the name of Jesus Christ. Not one of you or your family will be a casualty of war, because the Holy Spirit is going to educate you on the specific strategies of the enemy of your soul. These deception strategies is to cause believers to doubt the authenticity of their sonship. That's a strategy. Next strategy, to bring into question the reliability and therefore the power of God's word. The next one is to lead the one who is being deceived astray. Boy, is that happening even now? The next one was to usurp the power and the authority of the believer. The fifth one is to gain control over the believer. And the last one is to, of course, steal, kill, and to destroy. And this teaching, by the grace of God, is going to equip us with the tools, with the keys, to counter every single one of these strategies. We've covered the first two. I think they're online. If not, the teaching notes are available. But now we're going to go to the third one, strategy number three. The enemy seeks to deceive believers in order to lead us astray. See, believers who are confident about their sonship, believers who know and understand the word of God and the power of God, and believers who follow the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, will always be believers against whom the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against you, child of God. You know that you're Christ's. You know that you're a son. You know that you're a daughter of Christ. You know the word of God. You understand the word of God, and you are following your shepherd. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. Jesus says, I will build my church. And this the gates of hell, it will not. It cannot. The power of the infernal region is what is described as, cannot prevail against the church. Now, the church is not bricks and mortar. It's made up of living stones. It's made up of individuals. We read these things and we are excited because we just constantly think about the collective. Absolutely, there is a narrative that points to the collective, to the community of the body of Christ, to the ecclesia of the body that has been called out of the world. But yes, it is a collective, but it's also unique. It's also talking about the specific individual. It's talking about you. The gates cannot prevail against you. You, amen, church. You need to start telling yourself, devil, you can't prevail against me. Everything you throw out against me, it will fail. It is designed to fail. And I have been designed to succeed. You cannot prevail against me. We say, Pastor, I've got that pain in my body. No, listen, you've got the healer in your body. The one who is the healer is in your body. Why don't we spend more time focusing and praising and worshiping and identifying with the healer who is in our body than the pain that is in our body? He is the greater reality. Praise the Lord. Wow. 5 minutes in, I'm already getting excited. Ooh, hallelujah. Hey, Jesus. It cannot prevail against you. Satan is fully aware of this reality. He knows he can't mess. He knows what the implications are. Therefore, the only option that he has is to lead the sheep away from the safety and the security of the sheepfold and from the paths of righteousness. The paths of righteousness. These are the ways of right standing with God. You know, your Christian experience began in righteousness. It is being sustained in righteousness. And it shall be culminated, it shall be finished in righteousness because of grace, because of what Christ has done for us, already done, already accomplished. He has guaranteed that we are in right standing with the Father. That can never change. That can never change. All he says is stay on the path. It might be difficult. It might be a difficult path. John 7:16. It might be challenging. But it might be narrow. It might be compressed. It might be, the pressures of life might compress you and compress the path that you're on. But stay on the path. When everything on the inside of you is screaming, I can't do this anymore, that path over there seems so easy. It seems so broad. It seems so lovely. And there are so many people going on that path. Surely it makes sense to cross over from this one, because there are not many people walking on this one here. How many times have you gone, shopping, or you went somewhere and you queued up and you saw more people going one way and fewer people going the other way. And then you just went with the more people because you assumed that they were going in the right direction. What you didn't realize is everyone else thought you were going in the right direction. And so you're all kind of like heading in that direction, but it ended up being the wrong direction, when in actual fact, you've just gone in that direction with the few, and you would have gotten to your destination, without wasting time. We just have this inbuilt thing to follow the crowd. It's in our nature. But that's a nature that no longer exists. We have the nature of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We are partakers of God's divine nature. And he says, something? If you have to roll alone, roll alone. If you have to walk alone, walk alone. If you have to run alone, run alone. Because you don't need to follow the crowd. And I'm not just talking to young people here, I'm talking to every single one of you, because at some level, at some point in our lives, we want to follow what everyone else is doing. But the instruction is not to follow what everyone else is doing, or what everyone else thinks is, or what we think everyone else is doing, or what we think makes sense. No, we follow our shepherd. We follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. And him only shall we serve. He wants to take us away from the safety and security of the sheepfold and from the paths of righteousness, thereby enticing us away from the will of God. How does he go about doing this? Well, this enemy achieves this by introducing options. That's all it is. That's all temptation is. Temptation is options, choices. Because we all have choice. But you see, when you say yes to Jesus, you actually say, I am laying down my right to having a choice. I have no choice but to follow you. I don't have any say any longer in the matter. I simply lay it down. But temptation comes, and temptation is the reintroduction of choices. Temptation is the reintroduction of options. That's why we see in Luke 4, verse 5 to 8, it says, then the devil took him, Jesus, up to a mountain, high mountain, it says, and showed him all the kingdoms of the habitable world. And in a moment of time, this is in the Amplified version, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, he showed him all of the world. And he said to him, to you I will give this, all this power and authority and their glory, all of their magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace. For it has been turned over to me. That's a whole new sermon. And I will give it to whomever I will. And he does. He does. This enemy does. Therefore, if you will do homage to and worship me just once, Jesus, if you will bow to me just once, it shall be yours. And Jesus replied to him, get behind me, yes. Satan. Yes. Isn't it scary to know that's exactly what he said to Peter, his disciple? Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall do homage to and worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Get behind me. You are not deceiving me into taking the easy option. I am going to the cross. I will go and die a sinner's death, even though I am sinless. What this enemy does is introduce choices to as many people and as many leaders as possible. Because the only way, church, is the way of the cross. The only way is the way of the cross. That is what the narrow road is all about. That is what the narrow road is all about. It is the road of crucifixion. There is no other option. And we are to die daily. We are to be crucified daily. We are not to take the easy option. Because what happens is, you know, it all, and it's incredible because it all begins in the high place. He takes us to the high place, to the lofty place where pride is rife and everything is right before our eyes. And he says, listen, it's all yours. I will give it to you. It's mine, and I will give it to you. Just don't pay that price. In fact, I will give it to you for free. All you have to do is just bow the knee once and worship me. All you have to do is just, I don't know, deny your birthright as a child of God. All you have to do is not forgive. All you have to do is just hold on to that bitterness. In time, it will get better. All you have to do is just, you know, not love as you should love or give as you should give of yourself. You know, all you have to do is just, you know, kind of like go the different way and follow the different and the easy path, because then you will have everything that your flesh desires, but not your spirit. Someone once said, you know, don't use the term "I am only human" to excuse the fact that you're walking in the flesh. Rather, use the reason "I am saved" to confirm the fact that you walk in the Spirit. So the enemy gets you to think that remaining in the fold is optional by saying things like, you know, there is so much more out there in the world than in the church. Why do you want to stay here? Where is your sense of adventure? Open bracket, close bracket, independence. Or you don't need to be here to grow as a believer. You can do it on your own. You're a mature believer, aren't you? You don't need to sit under preaching and teaching. You don't need to come under any authority or of any kind, of any leadership. Or he says, this path that you're walking on is not realistic. That pastor keeps on putting expectations on you that you will never, ever meet. There are so many rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. You can never live up to it. So many expectations you can't reach. Let me show you another way, a wider way, an easier way, a way that costs you nothing. Options, options, options. Can you see how this deceiver works? But then here comes the counter strategy, which is what? To trust the voice of your true shepherd. So just as God is our great and merciful and loving Abba Father, he is also our good shepherd. A believer who knows the shepherd will also be known by the shepherd. At the end of this teaching, I am going to teach you Psalm 23 under 1 minute. Come on. I'm going to do it in 30 seconds. Hallelujah. Oh, get excited about that. It'll be a one-off. Praise the Lord. A believer who knows the shepherd, listen to this now, a believer who knows the shepherd will also be known by the shepherd. If you know him, then he knows you. Why is this important? It's important because of the following reason. If the shepherd does not know a sheep that is in his fold, it must mean that that sheep belongs to someone else, and therefore it is not entitled to the benefits of being in the fold. But by the grace of God, every believer has been given the right to be in the fold and the ability to know the shepherd and the privilege of being known by him. Jesus declared, John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. Child of God, believe that Jesus knows you. He knows your needs and wants. He knows how and when to meet them. He knows your pain and sorrow. He knows how and when to deliver you from them. He knows where the green pastures are. And he knows how and when to lead you there and back. Therefore, be content. Be content. And don't allow the enemy to entice you away with the lie that says there is more for you out there than in here. I'm not talking about this physical church, even though the principle applies. I'm talking about the oneness, the closeness, the relationship, the intimacy you have with your shepherd. Don't allow this enemy to deceive you to think that there is more out there than in here. The grass is greener. He says the grass is greener on the other side. The grass is not greener on the other side. I can guarantee you that right now. But you know something, church? Sometimes we have to learn some hard lessons before deliverance can come. The great theologian and songwriter Andrew Bonar told a story about sheep in the highlands of Scotland. He says a sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places where they couldn't get out, anyone been in there. The grass on these mountains is very sweet, and the sheep like it. And they will jump down 10 or 12 feet. How many of you know it's easier to jump down than to jump up? Okay. They will jump down 10 or 12 feet and they can't jump back again. And the shepherd hears their bleating in distress. They may be there for days until they have eaten all the grass. The shepherd will wait until they are so faint that they cannot stand. And then the shepherd will put a rope around him and will go down himself and go over and pull that sheep out of the jaws of death. The question is, why don't they go down to that place when the sheep first gets there? But this was his response. Ah, he said, they are so very foolish, oh, have mercy, Lord, that they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if they did. So the shepherd has to wait until they are literally unable to stand by themselves so that he can lovingly and gently and carefully remove them from the place that they can't remove themselves from. And he goes on to say that this is the way with men. They won't go back to God until they have no friends and have lost everything. And if you are a wanderer, I tell you, that the good shepherd will bring you back the moment you've given up trying to save yourself. Amen. And are willing to let him save you his own way. Yes, your shepherd knows you. But the question, church, is how well do you know him? Because the longer you stay close to your shepherd, the more you will know him, his voice, his ways, his motives, his intentions, his will. And the more you know him, the more you will trust him for everything. The more you trust him, the more he will trust you. And the more he trusts you, the more he will use you. And the more he uses you, the more unstoppable you become. You will be an unstoppable force who advances the kingdom of heaven and who causes the kingdom of darkness to retreat. Amen. Praise the Lord. The enemy, A.W. Tozer said this, that the enemy might not be afraid of the sheep, but he is definitely afraid of the shepherd. Amen. See, this is why the enemy comes as a deceiver, an evil counterfeit who sends wolves in sheep's clothing, imposters, to lead as many believers away from the safety and security and sanctity of the fold. I thank God that you have a strong shepherd. Amen. I'm not just talking about King Jesus here, but you've got a man and a woman here who love you very much and who will lay down their lives for you and who will protect you with the rod and the staff if they have to. Come on, somebody, say amen. I'm not just tooting my own horn here. I'm declaring exactly what God has done. Because if you had known me 22 years ago to think I'll be standing on this platform doing what I'm doing and not just here on a Sunday, because you only work on Sunday, Tony. Bless him, Lord. If you had seen me then, you will know that there is a good shepherd, a great shepherd, a mighty shepherd whose name is King Jesus. And only he can touch the heart of a man and a woman to say, listen, you are not just an under-shepherd, but you are an under-shepherd, but you are not a hireling. Because the hireling sees the wolves coming and he runs. The shepherd sees the wolves coming and he goes into attack mode. Fathers, you need to be the shepherd of your house. Husband, you need to be the shepherd of your marriage. Stop abdicating your responsibility. You need to start fighting some devils. You need to start fighting some wolves. If you're a single mother here, you got to do it for yourself and do it for your kids. Amen. We need to stop expecting God to do things that he has already commissioned us to do. Yes. It won't happen. Are you all with me this morning?
Yes.
Some of you are anyway. I want to give you some keys as I close. How can we actually put this counter strategy into action? Number one, you got to renew your mind daily. Got to renew that thing daily. Because a spiritually healthy and steadfast heart is the product of a mind that will be of a renewed mind and will be a heart that cannot be led astray. Because you got to understand, the enemy's strategy is not to lead your mind away. His strategy is to lead your heart away. So that's why marriages kind of fall apart. Families break up. It's not an issue of the mind or intellect. It's an issue of the heart. The heart is the ultimate goal. And that's why David cried out to the Lord, you know, create a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a new heart and give me a steadfast spirit. Because he recognized that, Lord, it's not my mind that's the issue. It's my heart. And I want you to have my heart. It begins with a renewed mind. Number two, listen to, hear, know, and obey the voice of the good shepherd. Listen to, hear, know, and obey the voice of the good shepherd. But reject the voice of the stranger. Because that stranger is just a thief, a liar, and a deceiver. There are strangers coming in from our box sets and our Netflixes and our Facebooks and our Twitters and our Twit faces and you know and you know it's all coming out, man. You know, they are coming into our churches, they are coming into our lives, they are coming into our homes. That's why I said you cannot be deceived so long as you remain close to your shepherd. He will guide you. He will lead you. He will instruct you. And the more you spend time with him, the more you recognize his voice over the voice of the stranger. Danger, stranger, is absolutely real. Number three, the third one. Ignore the options of the enemy and establish some non-negotiables in your life. I shared about this in the week one. Establish some non-negotiables. In your life or for your life. Why? Because when something becomes non-negotiable, it will not, when something becomes non-negotiable, you will not enter into any negotiations with the enemy. You know, when you don't have choices, When something is non-negotiable, there is no negotiation.
Amen.
Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
When he comes and he says, well, maybe you should try this or try that, Jesus, just bow down before me and I'll get, no, devil, get behind me, you liar. It's non-negotiable. The cross is non-negotiable. The price I have to pay is non-negotiable. Jesus, God sending his son to pay the price for your redemption was non-negotiable. There was no option. Jesus dying on the cross for you was non-negotiable. There was no option. The Holy Spirit being sent from the Father to every believer was and still is non-negotiable. There was and there still is no option. I want to give you some of mine. This is not to do with what I do in terms of marriage or my family. I've got non-negotiables there, but this is my own private life. This is for me personally. My prayer life is non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable. I have no option there. I have no say in the matter. All right? My study life. Not just so that I can produce food for you to eat, because you need to start producing food for you to eat yourself. My study life, so that I can eat myself, so that I don't shrivel up and turn into a, I know it's hard to imagine, into a weed. No. I need to eat. So my study life, I need to stay connected to the voice of my Jesus. So my prayer life is non-negotiable. My study life is non-negotiable. My dependence on the Holy Spirit is non-negotiable. My obedience to God is non-negotiable. And guess what else is non-negotiable? My gathering together with the saints. My gathering together with every single one of you. Why? Because I'm your pastor? No. Because if we weren't leading this church, we would still be part of this church. Praise God. Especially if someone cool was leading, you know. But it's non-negotiable. Why? Because God knows that where there is unity, whether there is togetherness, where the body is operational, is the commanding of his wonderful and glorious blessing. Those are just some of mine. I will encourage you to start really prayerfully considering some non-negotiables. Let the band back up. I'm done now. Know today that you're a child of God and that your sonship and inheritance are assured in Jesus Christ. He's giving you the capacity and the ability to know and understand the word of God and the power of God. He has given you the right and the ability to know and to be known by him, the Good Shepherd. Therefore, if these truths have been received, accepted, and understood, and applied to your life, the enemy cannot deceive or lead you astray, and you will continue to be the dangerous advancer of the kingdom of heaven that God has called and commissioned you to be. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. I want to talk about my good shepherd. I want to talk about Jesus. Is it right for me to talk about Jesus? I want to talk about my Jesus. And we read this beautiful Psalm 23. And we see so much in this wonderful psalm. I just want to share it with you. It's not revelation, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful truth, right? It's what the Word of God says. Start playing, guys, please. Play whatever you have. It says, Lord is my shepherd. It starts with that. The Lord is my shepherd. This speaks of relationship. I shall not want. This speaks of supply. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. This speaks of rest. He leads me beside the still waters. This speaks of refreshment. He restores my soul. That's healing. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake, that speaks of purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's peace right there. For you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. That's protection. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. That's security. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. That's significance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's faithfulness. and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Church, that is accepted. So this psalm, beautiful psalm, simply says that in Christ you have that relationship. You have supply. You have rest. You have refreshment. You have healing. You have guidance. You have purpose. You have peace. You have protection. You have security. You have significance. You have faithfulness. You have his faithfulness, and you find acceptance. Come on, someone, give God praise in this place. Give him glory, because he is your shepherd, and you shall not want. And if you shall not want, then there's no need to go anywhere else, because everything that you'll ever need is found in Christ. And he did all this by way of the cross. He paid the price for you. For everyone in this room who is already saved, it's a done deal, and it can't be undone. What's been done cannot be undone by you or by anyone else. But what about you, the one who is not yet in Christ, the one who is not yet born again, the one who is not yet saved? I'm not talking about playing Christian. I'm not talking about you prayed a prayer once. I'm not talking about the fact that you were raised in a Christian home and that you think that makes you a believer. I'm not talking about the fact that someone sprinkled water on your head. I'm not trying to diminish the significance of these things in the lives of some people, but I'm talking about a genuine relationship with Jesus that can only be found in Jesus and by Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he accomplished that for you by way of the cross. Because friend, your eternal destiny is to be in eternity with him, in a place of joy, of peace, of rest, of perfect restoration, of perfect satisfaction and acceptance, perfect security, no more fear, no more tears, no more pain, no more crying, no more doubt. That's your destiny in Christ, should you accept it. But now you're faced with options. And the world is giving you all the options that you'll ever need. Your circumstances are telling you something else. But Jesus is saying to you today, if you will walk away from those things and walk towards him, then he will take you on a life adventure that you've never been on before. And it shall lead you to the fulfillment of the reason why you existed in the first place. Jesus came and died on the cross, but he rose again on the third day like he promised he would. And he did so that you might receive the gift, the free gift of eternal life. So will you receive that gift today? Will you receive his love? Will you receive his mercy? Will you receive his grace? Because that's the only way that your life can even begin to make sense. But more than that, that is the only way that you can absolutely be guaranteed that when your eyes close in death, you will be in the presence of the creator of your soul and the lover of your soul. And his name is Jesus. I'm going to just simply pray a simple prayer. And if you today want to say, yes, Pastor Tony, I want to give my life to Christ. I'm handing over my life. I'm walking away from choices and options. Lord, I'm tired of running. I've had enough of running. I want to come home. If that is you, then pray this prayer with me. Let's bow our heads, everyone. Heavenly Father, just pray in your heart, if you mean it, only if you mean it. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. I believe that not only did he die for me, but I believe he rose again on the third day. And that now only he has the power to save my life and to save my soul. So Jesus, I ask you to do that today. Save my life. Save my soul. Forgive me of all of my sins. Today I repent and I turn away from my old life to embrace my new life. in you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you pray that prayer with me, I'm going to ask you to do something.